We should remember the many lives that were sacrificed so that, again, you and I can enjoy the peace that we have in our country today. We need to be reminded about that. Our children and the younger ones amongst us need to know the value and understand the value of the freedom that we have, that it came at a cost. It came at a cost. I think we would agree this morning that the freedom we have came at a cost, a great cost. CLA, again, we're going to be placing a wreath this year at the ceremony, and we want to honor the memory of those who fought and died for our nation's freedom. I want to encourage you again to plan to attend. I want to remember this day tomorrow, and I want to just remind us this morning by showing you a short video that's going to pay tribute to those soldiers who laid their lives on the line for us and the very many who lost their lives, again, for our freedom. We're just going to bring the lights down and show you a short video.
You get scared, all right. Three of us were going up to the top of Vimy Ridge to see what was on the other side. Well, the Germans are firing shells at the time, but they're all going way back overhead. We figured it was safe to go. Well, we hadn't gone far when one of those shells was coming right for us. I dropped to the ground, and I guess perhaps the other did, I don't know, but the middle fellow was killed.
Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." So today, during this time of national remembrance, as proud Canadians, we thank God for those who gave their lives as the last full measure of devotion for Canada, the true North, strong and free. Today we thank God, our Father, Jesus Christ, His Son, and the Holy Spirit for all the Canadian men and women and for their service in World War I, World War II, the Korean War, various NATO and United Nations missions. Those remembered today include Army, Navy, Air Force, Merchant Marine veterans, and police officers who have represented Canada overseas during times of conflict and peace. As Christians, today we offer deep gratitude for freedom, the freedom to worship, freedom to pray and to offer witness, the freedom to love as Christ has loved us, and the freedom to practice our faith. So let us not take that freedom for granted. Today our hearts are full of gratitude because we are free. Today we are thankful and we remember.
Freedom is not free. Freedom comes at a cost. And we have that freedom today, not again only in our country here to walk about freely, but also to worship Jesus. We have freedom this morning. We enjoy this great freedom, and we recognize that it came at a cost. So in the same way that many lives were laid down so that we could have our freedom in Canada today, one life was laid down as a sacrifice for our sin and shame, so that we could have everlasting freedom and have life. The difference is that our Savior, He lives. Jesus is alive. He's alive, and He lives in us, and we call Him Lord. I've entitled my message this morning, "The Cost of Freedom." because there is a cost for our freedom from sin. And today we're going to look at what Jesus teaches us about making personal sacrifices to follow him and counting the cost of what it takes to be called a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Because friends, there is a cost to following Jesus. It's not free. And I'll tell you this also, it's not easy. Let's read together from Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 35. Again, you can follow along in your own Bible, or you can follow along on the screen if you do not have one. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciples. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. Then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So, you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Do we have ears to hear this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this freedom that we have, this freedom to follow you, this freedom, Lord, to give up our lives for you. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice that you made for us, not so that we could just continue on our merry way and just do whatever we want to do, but instead, Lord, we would say, "God, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to sacrifice my life so that I can follow you in the way you want me to follow you. It's more of you and less of me." And so, Father, I pray this morning as we look at the cost of the freedom that we have and really what that requires us, what that encourages us into, Lord, and that's sacrifice, that's carrying our cross, that's counting the cost. Father, I pray that you would be speaking that life into us. Help us, Lord, again, not to take for granted either the freedom that we have to gather together, but even more so, God, let us not take for granted what you did for us on the cross and the life that you called us to live, and that is a life of service and obedience and discipleship, following you, the teacher, into all that you have for us. So, Father, I pray, God, your peace. Lord, I pray, God, your will. And, Father, I pray for courage this morning to follow you and boldness to follow you, because that's what we need. Holy Spirit, come and have your way and speak into each of our lives. Amen. This morning, I want to take a look at three aspects of what Jesus says here and his challenge to us as we count the cost of being disciples of Jesus. I think sometimes we miss that. We don't count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Sometimes following Jesus feels like it's a convenient thing for us to do. We have friends in the church. We like the programs. We may enjoy this or enjoy that, but we maybe fail to count the cost of what it is to follow Jesus. So I want to talk about, again, three aspects of what Jesus says here and his challenge to us to count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Number one is his place in our lives, the place of Jesus in our lives. Verse 26, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple." You see, this verse is a very real contrast of what God's place in our lives should look like. It's a real contrast, isn't it? I mean, it's not a, hey, you know, you should love me more than you love your parents. Hey, you should love me more than you love your brother or sister. No, he says you should hate your mother and father, hate your brother and sister to follow me, even your own life. I mean, that is a powerful picture, isn't it? What a powerful picture. I mean, you think about it for a minute. If you, you know, well, not if you, you have parents, you've had parents, you know, this call to hate your parents. You go, what is that? Doesn't make a lot of sense. What a powerful picture. We're challenged to place Jesus above our own family members. Now, that's one of those things that's easier said than done, isn't it? Jesus clearly, what he's not saying here is that we're to actually hate our parents and other people, okay? Because that would be very counterintuitive to the message of Jesus, wouldn't it? It would be. That's not what he's actually saying. He's actually saying this. So the Bible, again, in numerous places, it does tell us to love and to honor our parents and to care for even and love our enemies. So how could Jesus be telling us to hate this way? Well, this is what this is. This statement, what we read there in verse 26, this is what this is. It's called a comparative statement. It's a comparative statement. It's this comparison. And on a comparative scale, so when you're comparing two things, on this comparative scale to the love that we have for Jesus, the difference to the next one after Jesus has to be the difference between love and hate. I mean, you don't get much further, do you, than love on one side and hate on the other side. I mean, those are kind of total polar opposites, are they not? They're total polar opposites. The point that Jesus is making here is that the love that you have for God, the love that you have for him, should be like on a polar opposite from anyone else. That's the comparison. Now, that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? I mean, just think about that for a minute. I mean, we can, and we're going to get into this, but we could look at all kinds of things. I mean, we might love music, or we might love this, or we might love that. But is it when we think about Jesus, is it on that total opposite scale, where God is here and everything else is that far away? That's a big difference. That's a big difference, and it's something for us to think about. It's something for us to think about. It's this comparative scale, comparing to the love that we have for Jesus. The difference to the next one after Jesus has to be the difference, like we would see between love and hate. That's the difference. He talks about this willingness to lay down our lives. To lay down our lives. We just watched that video where many laid down their lives for the freedom that we have. In faith, in following Jesus, there's this question about, are you willing to lay down your life? How many of you have ever heard the term martyr before? You know what the term martyr is. Well, what's a martyr? By definition, a martyr is someone who suffers persecution and death for refusing to renounce or accept a belief or cause, usually religious. That's a martyr. Now, we know that there are martyrs, that we read about martyrs in the Bible. There's martyrs that we find in the Bible, different people. But it's not unique to only Christianity. There are other religions that have had martyrs. And so we have to realize that. You know, for example, the faith that I came from as a child, Sikhism, there are martyrs in the Sikh faith, just as we see martyrs in the Bible. In biblical times, Stephen was one of those people, considered actually the very first Christian witness to be martyred. Stephen, the very first Christian witness to be martyred. And how was he martyred? He was stoned to death for proclaiming the gospel. Can you imagine that? You're sharing Jesus, and you get stoned to death for sharing Jesus. Today, in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, or the POC, we have global workers that are part of a department called RAN, and that's Restricted Access Nation. We have people that are in nations where it is illegal to preach the gospel. But we believe that the gospel has to be shared all over the world, regardless of whether it's legal or not. And so we have workers that many, many people within the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada do not even know exactly where they are. There's only a few people that know where they are because of risk to their life if it was to get out that these people are in these countries sharing the gospel. We have people there, and those people actually do put their lives on the line to share the gospel in places where it's illegal to do so, to the point where you'd be jailed for years and years and years, maybe never being able to come out of jail because you were sharing faith in Christ. People are putting their lives on the line to share Jesus. I've heard different stories of people narrowly avoiding being kidnapped. I know a friend of mine that was in the Middle East in a country where they weren't supposed to be. And they had just found out within moments, like within 20 or 30 minutes, that people were coming to take them. Now tell me if that's not a God thing, that they just find out just before and they were able to escape. But these are not stories that are isolated. These are things that actually happen today. And so we have to know that there's, again, there's this cost to follow Jesus, to follow his call, where you put your life on the line. And these people are doing that. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." There's this willingness to put it on the line, put my life on the line to follow Jesus. So here's a hard question for us today. I like asking hard questions. Here's a hard question for us today. Are we willing to die for our faith? Let me let that sit with you for a minute. Are we willing to die for our faith? Back in 1999, which seems like an eon ago, the Columbine school shootings, a student witnessed a fellow student, a young Christian girl, being asked at gunpoint by another disturbed student if she believed in God, knowing that her answer could end her life. She still chose, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." And she died that day. We may never be put into that type of situation, but we have to ask ourselves, is our faith and our relationship with Jesus so significant that we would not turn our back on him, even if it meant death? Like, that's a hard question. I remember back in my youth group days, I think Drew was here, he's probably in the back room, he might remember this even. We were talking about this scripture, and I challenged the youth. I said, "Hey, you know, the Bible says you're to, you know, have this relationship with God, that you're even to hate your mother and your father and this and that." And I explained it to them. Are you willing to follow God, even if it means losing everything? And their response from many of the kids was, "I don't know if I could." And I encouraged them and I challenged them on that, because this is what God calls us to. To live a life that says, "I will live sacrificially to follow God. I will live sacrificially to make Jesus first in my life, even when it's really, really hard." Let me share this illustration with you. Today in Canada, there are people, obviously, of all kinds of different faith backgrounds that are becoming followers of Jesus. We hear stories all the time of people who follow Islam. And they have a dream where God shows up in their dream. And their lives are changed. They have a meeting with an angel. They see an angel and God speaks to them through that. And they become followers of Jesus. And in some of these stories, you hear these things and they're immediately thrown into all kinds of persecution. Because their families reject them. Because the culture around them rejects them because of that. You see, this is happening today, and there are always possibilities of having major problems if you come to know Jesus and your family finds out and there's issues. Many women, for example, who become Christians from minority communities have to come to church in secret. Like, you might think, well, that's in other countries. We don't deal with that here. It's true. When I was a pastoring in Delta, we had a Punjabi church right next to us on the property. It was preaching Jesus, sharing Jesus. And there were people there. I remember meeting people there, particularly women, who had to sneak out of their house to come to church because they would have to tell them something different to the family where they were going. And there was always this risk that if they got found out, they were going to be thrown out of the house, they could be beaten, all these kinds. Like, this is here in Canada. This is right here in the Lower Mainland. These things happen today. That leads me to my second point. Following Jesus is difficult. When's the last time you heard a sermon like that? Hey, following Jesus is really hard. You should really reconsider what you're doing. But you're right. It is about time. You know why? I'm just going to go out on a limb here. We have a lot of people that say they follow Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. We have a lot of people that say, I love Jesus. I like to follow Jesus, these parts. I don't like those parts. So I reject that. Did you know that following Jesus actually means believing what Jesus believed? You can't say, I follow Jesus, but I kind of believe some of it and I don't believe some of it. Following Jesus means following and believing what he believed. So guess what? That makes it tough. That makes it hard because some of the things that Jesus believed are hard things to follow, aren't they? Man, are they tough. Like really tough. But thank God that he helps us in the process. He doesn't say, okay, you said you're going to follow me. Let's see how you do. No. He sends the Holy Spirit to come and to walk with us and to lead us and to guide us if we depend on the Holy Spirit to fill us, if we depend on the Holy Spirit to help us lead us through the challenges that we're dealing with. Somebody say amen. Come on. Like, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Pastor Glenn talked about Holy Spirit healing last Sunday. I listened to the message online. If you missed it, check it out. It was a great message. I know he was really nervous. It was his first time preaching a sermon in a few years. But he killed it. He did awesome. It was a great message, really encouraging. Following Jesus is not easy. This is what he says in verse 27 and 33. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Now, for some, that could be literal, giving up everything you own. But let me explain. As a follower of Jesus, you're an owner, okay? You own things, right? You own stuff. You own a vehicle, you own instruments maybe, or whatever, TV, you own stuff. But as a follower of Jesus, you realize that you're a steward of that. That's not really yours, but it's yours to honor and serve God with. It's yours to bless others with. All right, so you're not the owner, even though you're the owner. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a nuance there. You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. So, you know, a better way of explaining that might be like, give up the grasp that you have on that thing. Or on what you own, and say, God, I hold it in my hand, but it's yours. I don't hang on to it so tightly that my identity is found in it, that everything I have is right here, and if I lose this, I lose it all. You can literally have nothing and have everything if you know Jesus. Following Jesus is not simple. It is not an easy thing to do. Do you realize that asking forgiveness might actually be the easiest part? If you can get over your pride, it might be the easiest part of this whole journey. God, forgive me. Come and fill me. Come and lead me. Because in contrast for God, this must have been the most difficult part for him to send his only son Jesus to go through everything that he did leading up to and including his death on the cross by crucifixion. It must cost us to follow Jesus. It must cost us to follow Jesus. I actually believe that part of the reason that young people today are not buying into the Christian message is not because we have communicated that Christianity is way too difficult or because our standards are so high. Actually, quite to the contrary. I think it's because we've watered down what it takes to follow Jesus. That we haven't necessarily lived the life, and it's not even what gets communicated on a Sunday morning. It's about living the life of a follower of Jesus. That we've watered down by our actions what it means to follow Jesus. The sacrifice, the cost that goes along with truly following Jesus. Because following Jesus is not about coming to church to this address on a Sunday morning. Following Jesus, that's part of it, but following Jesus is about walking in relationship with the Spirit, walking in relationship with one another, even when it's really difficult. It's easy to walk with people when it's fun. Right? I mean, if somebody calls you up today and says, hey, let's go for lunch after, it's on me. How hard is that? Yeah, absolutely, let's do it. Well, what if somebody calls you up and says, hey, I need to see you and I'm really hungry and maybe you can help me out with some food? Yeah, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to think about, you know what, I'm actually really busy. I've got stuff to do at home. Like, I got to clean out my hamster cage. Like, we find all kinds of reasons for what we're doing. And here's the deal. Following Jesus requires being uncomfortable. Like, I am uncomfortable a lot of the time. And it's like, you might not see it, but if you could see inside, I am uncomfortable a lot of the time. Because there's this tension of Jesus saying, Jazz, are you going to follow me and do what I tell you to do, or are you going to keep doing what you want to do? Do you ever deal with that? We have to stop watering down what it truly means to follow Jesus through our actions. It's not the things that we say, it's how we live our lives. We have to remind, we must remind people of the cost and the sacrifice that is worth paying to serve Jesus. We must, as Jesus did, tell the crowd to really consider carefully what it will take to follow him. That it may require laying down their lives. Again, like I said, that could be physically, but probably in our context, it's laying down your life. Like, I have my life. You know, I'm into this and I'm into that. And I love this and I love that. I have a life. Am I willing to lay that down for him? And to say, Jesus, not my will, but your will. Jesus, not what I want, but what you want. And listen, I'm asking the same question of myself as I throw it out to you. You see, there are many, listen to me carefully, there are many that will begin the journey with Jesus, but there are also many who will walk away. I'm not being a heretic in saying that. It's true. I'm going to share a scripture with you in just a second. There are people that will make the choice to follow their own ways and will rather than sacrifice to follow Jesus. Because it's hard. And that's just a harsh reality. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. Listen carefully to what this says. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only, like underline that, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Like, just take a second here. We're not just talking about people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then just do whatever they do. Like, these are, we're talking about people that prophesied in the name of Jesus. They cast out demons in his name, and they performed many miracles in his name. Like, if you saw somebody doing miracles, would you have any questions? Like, would you say, oh, obviously this person's a follower of Jesus? Like, my favorite is, like, when people can spout off scriptures, they can do this and they can do that. But the reality is, when push comes to shove in their life, the reality, the truth shows whether or not they're a follower of Jesus. And we're not here judging anybody about whether they're truly following God or not. But my point is, look at what the scripture says. Look what the Bible says. You can cast out demons. You can do this. You can do miracles in his name. But I will reply, the scripture says, I never knew you. How does that happen? Like, I never knew you? Get away from me, you who break God's laws. You see, there's all kinds of things that we can be involved in and doing, but if we don't know Jesus, if we don't follow him, and following means obeying, and following means sacrifice, and following means, like, God, when it's really tough, I can't water down what it means to follow you and say, it's okay, you're fine with that. Like, God has amazing grace, doesn't he, for us? Like, amazing grace. But let's not confuse grace with being lax. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't confuse grace with he's fine with it, because he's not fine with it. He's giving you grace to make some better decisions and to trust him and to lean in. Are you guys following me here this morning? Grace. Thank you, God, for grace. When I came to know Jesus in my teens, I was willing to lose my entire family, my immediate and extended family, and I did for a period of time. I got excommunicated, kicked out, and I could share a whole sermon on that. I was 15 and a half years old, and you're out. You're a disgrace. I was even told, like, why did God forsake us with your birth? Like, they were dead serious. They weren't joking around. They were dead serious. This is my family, my parents. They were hurt. They were angry. They were upset. But are you willing to lose it all to follow Jesus? Like, I mean, that was hard. That was not easy. That was really hard. I was going to say some of you, but I'm not going to say that. All of you. Every single one of you here, if you haven't already, you are going to come to a place in your life at some point where you're going to have to make a decision. And I don't mean like some big, massive decision you're going to have to make. I mean just a decision to be obedient or not. And Jesus is going to test you. He's going to say, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow me or not? And I pray for you as I pray for myself, and we should pray for one another. God, help me. God, help us to say, I will follow you. That's how our character is built. That's how our walk with God grows and our strength in him increases, when we're tested and we're pushed and it feels like things are going to snap in two. But God's with us, right? Like, sometimes we just need to say that. Like, no matter what's going on this morning, God is with me. And we got to believe that, not just say it. Yeah, God's with me. No, God is with me. We got to believe that. And he will give me everything I need to get through this. I don't know when I'm going to get through it, but I know I will because of Jesus. So what are we truly willing to sacrifice to follow him? For us as Canadians, free Canadians, for us it could be sacrificing finances. It could be sacrificing time. It could be sacrificing our pride, maybe our status or our class. It could be sacrificing our dreams and our goals. It could be sacrificing our entitlement. Ouch. It could be sacrificing our pleasures. Man, we love being comfortable, don't we? Like, we strive for comfort. We run after comfort. I listened to this podcast recently that the guy was challenging and saying, don't run after comfort because you won't grow. You won't get any stronger chasing comfort. You'll get stronger when you're faced with tension. The same is true when you're exercising. The same is true with your faith. Let me share this illustration with you from Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 25. It's the illustration of the rich young ruler. You all probably know this, but I want to share it again because it's a good reminder. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So let's just set the stage. This guy doesn't come up and go, "Hey, are you the guy that I've been hearing about?" No, he knows who it is that he's running up to because he kneels down and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, classic Jesus right here. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked, "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, I love this, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Like he felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go, sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this time, the man's face fell. Can you imagine that? His whole face just disappeared. It fell on the ground. No, it didn't. His face fell. He was upset. And he went away sad, for he had many possessions. You see, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them. Pastor Glenn talked about how they were amazed when the healing took place in God's word. They were amazed. It amazed them when they heard Jesus say, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God." Pause. It is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. Like, why don't we hear more messages about that? It is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You see, that rich young ruler, he made this choice. He made a choice. And that choice was to be unwilling to sacrifice to obey Jesus. Here's the wild part. Here's the wild part. Again, it says right here in the verse, it says in verse 21, "Go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." You will have treasure in heaven that no one can take away, that nothing can diminish if the market crashes. No one can take it away. Here's the wild part. We know that God honors obedience and trust. God honors it. God would have blessed him in all kinds of amazing ways. Obviously, he would have been blessed to inherit eternal life. But God would have blessed him in so many other ways because our Father is a good Father and he wants to bless us in all kinds of different ways. But he couldn't let go of what he had. He couldn't do it. You see, we have to carry our cross daily, every day. The cross in Jesus' time, again, it was this weight, it was a pain, it was like digging your own grave when you carried the cross. There was a guilt, there was a stigma. Your death, everyone knew you were going to die. So what does carrying your cross and following Jesus every day look like? Are you willing to give up your life, all that you want, to follow Jesus? And then in verse 34 and 35, he starts talking about salt. It's funny, Bob and I have been talking about salt lately. Salt. Like, is salt good for you? Well, so many people are like, "No, it's not good for you. It's terrible." And there's a lot of research that's been done that says that we need it. Obviously, we need salt, right? Because I think we'd be in trouble if we had no salt in our body, right? A little bit. We'd be in a bit of trouble. So why is the Bible talking about salt? Well, salt is really, really important back in that day. You're in a lot of trouble if you didn't have salt. Salt was worth a lot. A lot. So salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Why are we talking about salt? Because salt adds this distinct flavor to food. We are to be the salt and the light of the earth. Salt. Salt adds this flavor to the food. We bring the flavor of Jesus into all that we do, either by words, when we're talking to those people who want to know more about why we are just a little different in a good way, or by our actions, the things that we do when we go out of the way to help people and to care for those in need without needing to be thanked. You see, we can't always talk about Jesus in our workplace, but we can be workers that honor God in our work habits and honesty. I heard a stat just the other day that I think it was like the amount of time that people are distracted from their work in an average work day. Like it was like a large amount of time. It wasn't just like 10 minutes or 15. It was hours that people are distracted and they're doing other things other than working, you know, for various reasons. So how do we operate as followers of Jesus? With honesty, with integrity in what we're doing? You see, Jesus shines through even without saying a word many of the time. Yeah? Amen? So here's the challenge this morning. I invite Chris and the team to come up and join me. There is a cost for our freedom. There's a cost for our freedom. As Jesus followers here this morning, we are we willing to examine our lives today? And that's always the challenge, right? I mean, you can come and gather together on a Sunday morning, and if you can hear some nice things, that's awesome. But if you can walk out with a challenge from God to examine your life and to say, God, how am I living for you? How am I serving you? Where's my life at with you? Are we willing to ask ourselves the honest question, is my faith or life in God based on a shallow commitment? What's the cost in my following Jesus, or does my life maybe just blend into the environment of my non-believing friends' lives? Have I lost my flavor? Does my life still taste of Jesus? You see, following Jesus has been wrongly sold to the world. People don't want to sacrifice and give up things that are important to them to follow something that's easy. They want a challenge. And Jesus issues the challenge to the crowds in verse 25 to 27. He says, you cannot be my disciple if you're unwilling to put me truly first in your life. You cannot be my disciple if you won't carry your cross every day. We're going to have an opportunity for some prayer here this morning. I understand last week you had an awesome time at the altar and people were being prayed for. It was great. I want to give you an opportunity for prayer this morning as well. I'm going to invite some of those folks that were helping last week with prayer to perhaps they can just go and maybe go to the back corners of the room this morning. If people need prayer, we're going to invite you to join them for prayer this morning. But as the worship team plays, I want to take this opportunity again today. I believe that the harvest is plentiful, that people actually want to be challenged to know Jesus. They're only waiting to be invited, friends. They're only waiting to be invited to that challenge. I think you'll be shocked with people's openness to God. Sometimes we walk around thinking, oh man, they're going to just reject what I have to say. They're not going to be interested. Where's our trust in God? Where's our trust in the Holy Spirit? That the Spirit leads us to those who need to be invited. The Spirit leads us.